reading a lot of the prophetic chapters and books in the Bible a lot more lately, and I want to bring you a message from Revelation chapter 6 this morning that doesn't have anything to do with prophecy. I just happen to be reading there. Let's start in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when it opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny." Now you understand that a penny, if you go back to the Gospel of Matthew and read, a penny was a day's wages. People are working just to live in this passage. You talk about inflation. Here it is. And you notice there's still war, and there's still killing. All these folks that think we're headed for an era of peace and prosperity, you just dumber than a red brick. Amen. It ain't going to get better. Amen. It ain't going to get more worse. Quote, that's the way my grandmother would have said it. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. Now, as you can tell here, it's a bad situation. And a lot of people have died for their faith. We can't get people to go to church for their faith. We can't get people to be a witness for their faith. But there are people who are willing to lay down their lives for what they believe about Jesus Christ. And anybody ever wondered about soul sleep? Let me show you something here. It said, "And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice." They are alive. They are conscious. They know what's going on. They know what's going on the earth. And they're lamenting the fact that God has not avenged their unlawful death. And so, you know, Jehovah's Witness wants you to think when you die, you go to sleep, and you just lay there in the grave. These folks are under the altar. It's their souls, not their body, and their souls are conscious, their souls are awake, their souls are alive. There's no soul sleep in the New Testament. Where am I at? Verse 10. "And they cry with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' White robes were given unto them, unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." He said, just take it easy. We're going to get there. We're going to take care of it for you. Now, what are they crying for? They're crying for retribution. They're crying for vengeance. Now, the modernist and liberal in the 20th century is They don't like that. They want all you Christians to be pacifists. They want you to have a great big love in. They want you to think that it's not right or proper for a Christian to say anything bad about anybody else, or to ever be negative, or ever want God to punish anybody. These folks do. I like that. They've been poking fun at Jesus Christ and laughing at Christians and torturing Christians for 2,000 years. I'll be honest with you. I'll be glad the day comes when we settle the score. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I spent 20 years in the United States Navy. I retired in 1985. I don't have a pacifist bone in my body. Somebody say amen. Well, I don't like that. Well, you need to find another church, because this one ain't changing. I think if you have to fight, you fight to win. Amen. And I think you have to be mad at somebody to want to fight them. Amen. So I don't want a big old love in. I want to stay mad. The Bible said, be angry and sin not. I'm living on the cutting edge. But I don't want to talk about that this morning. That's a negative thing. I want to be very positive. Kind of. I want to bring you a message this morning on verse 10, a phrase in that verse. In verse 10 it said, how long, O Lord? How long? I want to bring you a message this morning on this thought. How long has it been? How long has it been? You probably ask that question more often than you think. And if you'll stop and think about it, we ask that question on a pretty frequent basis. How long has it been since you had your medicine? We ask our children, how long has it been since you had a shower? how long has it been since you've been out to eat? There's a number of things. You can think about it. There's a lot of that kind of thing in our life where we want to know how long it's been, because it determines when we do things or how much longer we can wait until we do some things. See? And so, how long has it been, I think, is a very relevant question. And so, I have 15 things here I want to talk to you about. I want to ask you 15 questions. 15 questions. On how long has it been? Now, I don't care how long it's been since you've been on vacation. I don't care how long it's been since you had a pay raise. I don't care how long it's been about a lot of stuff. But there are some things that are important. At least to me, they're important. They're spiritual things, and they always take precedence over carnal things. They don't get enough attention. So I want to ask you some questions this morning, and the message is intended for you to be introspective, to look at you as an individual, listen to the question, and then answer it for yourself. You don't need to be concerned, how long has it been since the preacher did it? Or how long since Brother Tommy did it? Because if it was up to Tommy, he probably never did do it. We need to look at the question, ask it of ourselves, and then answer it for ourselves. How long has it been since I? See? If I were going to ask those questions of somebody else, I would always find me somebody that I knew I was one up on. So that at the end of the question and answer period, I would come out ahead. See? We don't want to do that. We want to ask the questions of ourselves. And then we want to be man enough, woman enough, have the moral courage to answer the questions honestly, truthfully, and completely. Amen? And I think if you ask these 15 questions of yourselves, you'll have some pretty good idea of where you're at spiritually. Now, for the sake of argument, I'm going to assume that, and that's an always dangerous thing, but I'm going to assume that everybody to whom I'm asking the question is a saved man or a saved woman. These questions are not intended for the unsaved. These questions are intended for those of you who say, I am a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time and a place when I received Him as my Savior, and I'm born again. That's what I want to talk to. Now, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, take your little nap, and I'll wake you up right at the end and give you the information necessary to become a Christian. Amen. But between here and there, I want to talk to you folks that are saved. I want us to check out individually, personally, where we're at in our spiritual life. What we're trying to determine is, are we living for God or are we dead? Are we cold? Are we indifferent? Are we backslid? See? Now, I can't answer this for you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. Now, I know sometimes I preach on things and y'all think I've been peeping through your window. But I ain't. I just use a scatter gun and it just gets everybody sometimes. But I don't know who you talk to. I don't know what kind of language you use. I don't know how much time you spend praying. I don't know how much Bible you read. Now, I can guess sometimes because it doesn't show up in your vocabulary. You don't talk about Scripture. You don't talk about Bible. You don't, you know. And so it's kind of an indicator you're not doing a whole lot. But I don't know that for sure. You could just fool me. But you know. You know. You know. You and God know. You can't fool God and you can't fool yourself. Now, you can lie to yourself, but you can't fool yourself. So I want to ask you these questions, and I'll try and be as quick as possible. Just take a couple minutes on each one, and you write them down and think about them. Answer them honestly. How long has it been? Number one, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Jimmy Swaggart used to sing that song. It was a great song. I used to like to hear Jimmy Swaggart sing. I don't like to hear him preach, but I like to hear him sing. But he used to sing that song, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Now, before you go and answer that in the affirmative and say, oh, well, I prayed this morning, I didn't ask you that. I'm going to assume that all you Christians pray every day. But I found that a lot of times I can pray and not talk to God. Amen. I can get down and go through the motions. I can perform the ritual. I can get down and say, God is good, God is great. And, you know, I can say all those things. It's like sometimes I'm sitting in my chair trying to watch Fox News and read my Bible or study, and my wife is on the couch and she's always reading something. Always reading something. And she's always asking me, listen to this. Listen to this. Have you seen this? And I'm going, what? And then she knows she's interrupted me. She knows she's distracted me. And then she'll start to read it anyway. And then if I look at her funny, she'll say, okay, I'll be quiet. And then she gets this hurt look on her face. And I can't stand that. So I said, hey, what, baby? Now, a lot of times when she does that, we're talking. But we're not communicating. She's saying, oh, let me read this to you. You ain't going to believe this. I said, okay. And I don't hear half what she says. I mean, I hear the words, but I'm not thinking about it. Amen. And a lot of times that's how we pray. So the question is not, did you go through the motion praying today? The question was, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Now, yesterday, my wife and I went knocking around and, we've got satellite radio and a 6-CD changer and 200 and something CDs. Nothing but Southern gospel music. We in that car, we wasted that money. We never turned that stupid thing on. So we turn the radio off and we talk. and there's no TV, and there's no radio, and there's no music, and there's nobody else, and it's just me and her, and we talk. I mean, we really talk. We're actually listening to each other and hearing what the other one's saying. And you know that's true because we even ask questions about what they said. See? And you have to listen to what they said to know the kind of question to answer. See? So we're actually having communication. I mean, it's the real deal. It's not her on the end of the couch and me in the chair, and she's doing one thing and I'm doing another and we're grunting at each other. That's not it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? How long has it been since you talked to the Lord like that? Where you got rid of the distractions and you say, oh, I've got 3 minutes for God. I've got to do my daily prayer time. And you run through that thing and you've got this little litany you check off every day. Well, I pray for this and this and this and this. How long has it been since you stopped and took the time to contemplate and to think, to meditate and communicate with God? Talk to Him. Let Him talk back. Some of y'all, if y'all heard the voice of God, scare you slammed to death. You think you're demon-possessed and got split personalities or something. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you enjoyed reading your Bible? I'm talking to Christian people. I'm assuming, and it's a dangerous thing to do. I'm going to assume that you read your Bible every day. Even if it's just a chapter. I talked to a fellow a while back. He reads a verse a day. I said, you really into it, ain't you, buddy? I mean, you're killing yourself. I hope you're finding long verses. He said, I read my verse this morning. That's pitiful, pitiful. People read one chapter. You know, if you read Psalm 119, what's that, 176 verses in Psalm 119? Longest chapter in the Bible. You can read that thing in about 4 minutes, 5 minutes. Amen. If you read three chapters a day, three chapters, that's less than 30 minutes. Usually 15 or 20. If you read like I do, 7 or 8. You read three chapters a day and read your Bible through one time in a year. Amen. And you know, a lot of people actually do that. Amen. They read it. Now, if you ask them what it said or what they read, they ain't got a clue. Amen. They never stop to think about it. They're just putting in their time. I got to put in 30 minutes of praying and I got to put in 30 minutes of reading. And nobody said I had to think about it or know what it was talking about. Don't overload here. Well, I want to know, how long has it been since you read the Bible and enjoyed reading it? You actually got something out of it. It said something to you. It meant something. It wasn't just little dots on a page. It was what God said, and you found it interesting. You found it exciting. You found it exhilarating. Now, Yankees are much better. We've got a couple of Yankees back here. And we forgive you for that. Yankees, as a general rule, are much better reading than Southerners. Southerners are outdoor people. We want to be at the ball game. We want to be fishing. We want to be down at the racetrack. We want to be, and we can pretty much do that year-round down here. And so Southerners, they're not readers. They're goers and doers. And when you get a Southerner to read, they'll say, bifocals. Run, Spot, run. See, Spot, run. Run, Spot, run. What'd you just read? Run, Spot, run. See, Spot, run. Run, Spot. Well, what does it mean? Run, Spot, run. See, Spot, run. Who's telling Spot to run? I don't know. Run, Spot! Who is Spot? I don't know, but run! I mean, they read the words, these little black things on pages, And they read the words. They ain't got a clue what it's talking about. The comprehension is just right down here somewhere. They read it. You said, well, did you enjoy it? No, I didn't get nothing out of it. That's what they say about the Bible, you know. You read your Bible today. Well, you know, I used to read it, but I just didn't get nothing out of it. That's because you read the paper and you don't get nothing out of it. And you read Mickey Spillane or Louis L'Amour, and you don't get nothing out of that either. You ever talk to Southerners when they read a book and try to get them to tell you what was in it and who the characters was and what the plot was? Well, let's say now there was that Sackett feller, and there was something in there about his mama. They were from Tennessee or Kentucky or someplace. That's all a Southerner gets out of it. Listen, let's take Israel and march them across the Red Sea. Amen. Pharaoh is behind them. Now I read that thing. And when I get through reading it, I'm soaking wet with sweat. I'm telling you the honest truth. You can ask my wife. I get so into it, she got to wake me up. I get in a trance. I don't hear the TV. I don't hear the door. I don't hear what you're talking about. Because I'm looking at them little dots on the page, and I'm translating them things into action. And when I read about Israel leaving Egypt and marching across the Red Sea and Pharaoh behind them, here's what I see. I've got an ocean of water out there. And the water rolls back. And I can hear the sound that it makes. Can you imagine millions and millions of gallons of water being pushed back simultaneously? There's a tremendous roar as the force that's necessary pushes that sea back. And then that sea congeals. And that's the word the Bible used. It didn't stay a liquid. It liquid. It said the waters congeal. It's like they turn to jello. And them sharks are going. And everything in that sea is stuck. It's stopped. Here's some shark got his nose stuck out of the water. And all them little Egyptian kids coming by going. I got 2 million people marching across that sea. Can you imagine the sound that 2 million sets of feet, 4 million feet make as they clomp, 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 clomp around on that gravel and rock and seashell? They had horses and cattle. Imagine the smell of 2 million people with horses and cattle and bread that's been made for the journey. Imagine the old people. They're being drugged on litters. And they're moaning and groaning. And old people and little kids are whining and crying. And they're hungry and they're tired. And I gotta go pee. That's what you ought to see when you read that story. It ought to be a human event. And all the emotions, the anxieties, the fears, the old, the young, the sick, the strong, you got to see all that. That thing ought to come alive. How long has it been since you read the Bible and enjoyed it? You ought to read it and enjoy it every day. Let them stories come true. Let them come alive. Have a little imagination. Don't make it a black and white still photo. Make it a living color action adventure story. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you read the Bible and enjoyed it? How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you got a blessing from the preaching? Don't answer that out loud. I talk to folks all the time. I work with a bunch of Presbyterians, and they don't ever enjoy the preaching. It is so dead. And it is so dry, and it is so boring. That guy never laughs, and he never shouts, and he never cusses or anything in the pulpit. I wouldn't want to go to a church like that. You ask him on Monday, how was church yesterday? Oh, it was fine. What did the preacher preach about? I don't know. Well, we had a good time in Sunday school. Oh, I said, well, what was Sunday school about? Oh, well, we had a little party there, and we had cake and coffee and stuff. They don't ever talk about God or the Bible or Christian living or... They don't enjoy it. I say, what kind of preacher you got? Oh, we got it. He's a good man. He's a good man. I love our preacher. Now, he's not a very good preacher. He's not much of a teacher, but he really is a good pastor. Really. Well, how can he be a good pastor if he ain't a good preacher? I went to a funeral here a year or so ago, and I talked to two preachers while I was there, and both of them told me that they were bad preachers. He said, but our people love us because we're good pastors. Oh, man. You know you can't preach. I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. They told me right to my face, they know they can't preach. But they're good pastors. I thought, I'm both. Pastoring's not hard. All you got to do is pray them into heaven when they die. Tell them they need to stay in church and raise their kids for God when they get married. Visit them when they get sick. Amen? And if they have any kind of turmoil between A and B, you go visit them and say, now let's have a word of prayer and we'll put this in God's hands. Anybody can be a pastor. Son, it takes talent to preach. I mean, you gotta have some guts. You gotta have some imagination to keep people's attention and make it interesting and keep them coming back and keep them on the edge of their seat. My wife lives in fear because she never knows what I'm going to say. I asked her here a couple weeks ago. I said, "Have I ever gone over the line?" She said, "Well, I've been worried a couple of times." I said, "Did you ever see anybody go to sleep when I was preaching?" "No, they never do that." "Does anybody couldn't understand what I was talking about?" "No, the youngins understand what you're talking about. You're so vulgar and carnal and crude and worldly. They know exactly what you're... That's the whole idea. I want you to come down here. I want every man, woman, boy, and girl that's old enough to hear and understand, I want them to hear and understand. And when they leave here, I don't want anybody to ever say, oh, what was he talking about this morning? Was there any point to that? I never did quite figure out what he was saying." You ain't going to have that problem here. I'm not going to teach you about superlapsarianism. I'm going to teach you about Jesus. I'm going to teach you about living right. I'm going to teach you about being a good Christian and bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do it, and you ain't going to have no problem understanding it. Amen? But boy, I found a lot of Christians just don't enjoy good preaching. They call us every now and then on the phone. So now we're just looking for a church preacher that just tells it like it is. If I've heard this story once, I've heard it 100 times. We're just looking for a church. We're not interested in a lot of programs and stuff. We just want a church that'll preach. I just want it gun barrel straight. You just preach it, buddy. I mean, get it right down where the rubber meets the road. They come about once or twice, and the rubber is back on the road. They're lying like a dog. First time you said a Christian ought not to do this, or ought not to do that, or ought not to go here, or ought not to wear that. The Lord was through with them here. And listen, you ought to enjoy preaching. Now, I understand that preaching ought to be something you could enjoy. And I'm working as hard as I know how to make the preaching interesting and challenging and plain and funny. And sometimes we want you to cry and sometimes we want you to laugh. But I want you to stay engaged all the time. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said one time, you keep people's attention with premeditated thought. I want to read it and study it and go over it and illustrate it all week long. And then when I get my 45 minutes to let it go, I want it to be spontaneous and real. And I want everybody to think, man, he just said that right off the cuff. I ain't said nothing off the cuff. Amen. But I want you to enjoy it. I want you to enjoy it so that you'll stay tuned in. And you'll listen. And when you go away from here, you may or may not agree. That's entirely up to you. I don't have no control over that. But you won't leave here saying, what, was there a point to that tirade? Or is he just blowing off steam? Amen. I wanted to start right here and have a purpose and a direction and end up over here. I want to go from this point to this point. And when you leave here, I want you to know what that point was. Amen. But how long has it been since you got a blessing from the preaching of the Word of God? If you don't enjoy it, you ought to find out. I'm doing my part, best I know how. You got to get your heart right. You need to come down here and say, Lord, give me something from the Word of God today. Hide the preacher behind the pulpit or behind the cross or behind the air conditioner or whatever. Get him out of the way and feed my soul. Stir my mind. Give me life. Give me instruction. Rebuke me. Correct me. Pat me on the back. Give me some. Make it worthwhile to get up, get dressed, and drive down there and listen to him for an hour. Make it profitable. I want to get a blessing out of it. I want to leave there having known that I've been to church and that I heard from God. Let me ask you this. I'm not going to get off this thing he's done. How long has it been since you pushed open a door to be a witness? I hear Christians all the time. They talk to them and they haven't talked to anybody about God in months, months, and months. So, well, people just aren't interested in it anymore. People just don't like to go to church anymore. And folks just don't like to talk about God anymore. Let me tell you something. They never did. Unsaved people don't want to go to church. Unsaved people don't like to spend much time talking about God. They will break down and talk about God every now and then if they're sick. Or somebody they love is sick. But as soon as they get well, they quit talking about God then. See? It's just not something that comes natural to unsaved people. Only folks that really like talking about God say, amen. And I'm afraid anymore, not many of them like to talk about God. So, but we're trying to get the world saved. And so if you're waiting until somebody comes to you, if you're waiting until the light goes off over their head and says, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. You ain't ever going to talk to anybody about God. You say, well, if the Lord would open the door, you're supposed to open the door. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that sound like God's opening individual doors? Or God gave you a blank check to go out and kick doors open? Amen. It's up to us to find an opportunity. It's open up to us to find a door of opportunity to speak to somebody about their soul. And if you and I don't do it, it won't get done. If you and I don't tell them, they won't get told. If you and I don't lead them to Christ, they won't get led to Christ. Amen? So let me ask you this. How long has it been since you kicked the door open? How long has it been since you pushed the door open to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? Well, you know, I know so-and-so, and I've been around them a good bit, and they're just not, religious. They just don't like to talk about the things of God. Okay, so what? Do you like to talk about the things of God? Do you believe heaven is real and that hell is real? Do you believe that people who don't receive Christ die and go to a devil's hell? Would you want somebody to push your door open? Aren't you glad somebody had the intestinal fortitude? Aren't you glad somebody had the grace to talk to you? I want to tell you something. Before I got saved, I was an agnostic. Now, I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe they exist. I think that's a position people who take who are educated out of their religion. But in the final analysis, they won't buy it. There are some agnostics. An atheist is a person who does not believe in God. An agnostic is a person who believes you can't know God on a personal level. Okay? That's a lot different than not believing there is a God. But I was rude, crude, and socially unacceptable to Christians. I didn't like them. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church sometimes, and then we'd backslide. And when we backslid, we really backslid. And we lived like the devil. And then we'd get interested in church, and that happened 3 or 4 times in my childhood. We'd go for a few weeks, and then we wouldn't go for a couple of years, and we'd go for a few weeks. And so I just kind of fed up with the whole thing. Amen. Disrespectful, rude, and it's a wonder God hadn't killed me and sent me straight to hell. I wasn't easy to talk to. Matter of fact, the fellow led me to Christ. I used to cuss him to his face. He got a lot of grace. For one thing, he was bigger than me. If I'd been bigger than him, I'd have whooped him. But Bill Pace took all my abuse and stuff and prayed for me and witnessed me anyway. And he ended up winning me to Christ. He could have got mad. He could have got offended. He could have been real thin-skinned and said, well, if that's the attitude he wants to take, okay. But he didn't do that. When I'd get real nasty, he would back off, and in the first opportunity he'd get, he'd come back and witness. And that old boy finally led me to Christ in my own house. Amen? See, what did he do? He pushed the door open. He didn't wait. He said, okay, Lord, if you want me to preach to this reprobate, turn the light on. If I get a green light to go, he didn't do that. Because that's not how God operates. God gave you a commandment and said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and that's what you're supposed to do. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, there are some here that have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul said, everybody around you ought to know about God, not because you told them. Let me ask you this. When's the last time, how long has it been since you brought a visitor to church? Well, preacher, I've asked everybody over and over, and they won't come, and so I just kind of quit asking. Everybody knows I love my wife, but I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I love her. She's the best Christian I've ever known. She's the most consistent, most diligent, most faithful Christian I've ever known. At home, at church, it doesn't make any difference. She gets up early every day to pray. She gets up early every day to read. She passes out tracts everywhere she goes. And you cannot talk to her. If you're in the checkout line at Walmart, she's going to give you a gospel tract and ask if you're a Christian. She does it in bed. We went shopping yesterday. She asked 12 people if they were saved or not. She gave every last one of them a gospel tract. Now, I'm not just saying that to brag on her. What I'm saying is she's interested in people's souls. She wants to see people go to heaven. Amen. She wants people to come to church. She wants people to live for God. And buddy, she'll witness to them, and then she invites them to church. And she knows the preacher, and she still invites them. How long has it been since you invited somebody? Not just your relatives, not just your kids or your grandkids. Everybody invites them. Even though sometimes we do that half-heartedly. You say, I don't know anybody to invite. I've asked everybody I know. Then how about asking somebody you don't know? Yeah. Well, I just can't do that. Why not? You ever think about this? You go in Walmart and walk up to the cashier up there. 9 times out of 10, you don't know Madam's house cat. You say, well, they're going to think I'm a nut. So? I know you and I think you're a nut. They don't know you and they think you're a nut. So what's the deal? You have a commandment. It's a life and death, an eternal life and an eternal death situation. It demands our attention. It demands our obedience to the commandment. We are to invite folks. We are to witness to folks. How long has it been? Some of you folks come to this church for years and years and years, and you have never had one person come in here that you could walk down and say, preacher, I want you to meet so-and-so. I invited them to church. You ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed. You say, well, I don't get around much, and I don't know many people. You know a lot of folks. And you get around a lot more than you want folks to think. Tommy gets around more than you want folks to think. We all travel. You go stores, don't you? I mean, we all go to Dollar General and Walmart. I saw Terry and Bruce yesterday out, and they was going to Lennon's and things, getting them some of them super deals down there because they're going out of business. Amen. That's a good opportunity. You go down there and buy you something real nice, sis. I invite them folks to church. Amen. Go down there and buy them Pampers. Invite them folks to church. Going out to lunch today? Invite them folks to church. Go down to McDonald's Sunday night after church for a little snack. And I don't want to go to McDonald's tonight. I want to go somewhere else. Invite them folks to church. Somebody in your group, you or somebody ought to say, here's gospel track. Are you saved? Yes or no? And then you can take that and do whatever you need to with it. And if they say, yeah, where do you go to church? And they don't have one, say, let me recommend King James Baptist Church. Boy, we're an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ exalted, sin-hating Baptist Church. Boy, you ought to come down there. We got this little fireball in the pulpit. He's a little spark plug. Come on down and listen to him go off. Amen. Now, he may come for the wrong reason, but he's going to get the same message. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you got angry about sin? No. Not somebody else's. Yours. I get mad about other people's sin all the time. Amen? You know how we are, man. We self-righteous, us independent fundamentalists, you know. Us King James only. But we're self-righteous. I can find you all the sin in Tommy Stewart's life. And bless God, I don't know how he can say he's a Christian and do some of the things he does. I just don't understand that, do you? That's our attitude. You know what our problem is? I can't look at me and do the same thing. When I look at me, I just want to find everything's fine. I'm a pretty good old boy. Amen. When's the last time, how long has it been since you got upset and wept and cried over the sin in your own life? Your failure. Your inconsistency. Your coldness. Your deadness. Your lack of understanding. We have very little problem finding it in other people. We have little problem seeing it in the world. Our problem is, we need bifocals because we can't see up close. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know any of us that live quite as good as we think we live. I don't know anybody that doesn't need a little help with their own life. How long has it been since you got angry about sin? I mean, it just makes you mad that... You ever have one of them sins where you've confessed it to God and forsook it, and you say, Lord, give me grace. I'm never doing that again. This is it. I'm quitting this. I'm not doing that. I'm not thinking that. I'm not going there. But this is the end. This is it right here. And 30 minutes later, you're doing it again. Tomorrow, you're back there again. And then you're feeling wicked and guilty and you on your face. And Lord, I don't know how I did this. When I promised you the other day, I really meant it. I've never promised to quit sin jokingly. Every time I ever promise God something, I meant it from the bottom of my heart. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I've got back in and don't know how I did it. Never intended to. I'm never going to think like that again. That's never going to be in my mind again. I'm purging it. I'm filling its space with something else. That's not part of my life anymore. Only to find it back in there the next day. And I think, Lord, if there's a worse Christian than me, if there's a weaker man than me, I don't know who it is, unless it's Tommy. How long has it been since you got angry about sin? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you gave gladly? I mean, look forward to it. Hey, glory to God, I get to put my tithes in today. Hallelujah. Moving right along. How long has it been since you visited with the widows and the orphans? I was listening to David Chadwick this morning. I don't like that guy. You say, why? Because he's a do-gooder. He's a do-gooder. He's all about doing good works and stuff. And he leaves out the gospel. You can't get him to talk about Christ. That just aggravates me. I thought, he's just a do-gooder. We got the truth, buddy. We preach Christ. We preach righteousness. We preach right living. Yeah, but we ought to be good do-gooders too. Us Baptists, we're not much on being do-gooders. And there's a lot of folks out there hurting. There's a lot of folks that need stuff. I don't know where we ever got the idea that there's something being anti-Baptist about helping people or caring about people or having compassion on people. You see, David Chadwick's not wrong because he's a do-gooder. He's wrong because he doesn't preach Christ enough. Yeah. Right. We're wrong because we preach Christ plenty, but we don't do anything with it. We ought to be out there helping folks. The Bible, listen to what the Bible said. The Bible said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. One of the tests, one of the outworkings of real Christianity is a tender and compassionate heart that will give and do for others. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you went out of your way to help the needy? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you had a conscience attack? Your conscience smote you. And you say, you know, I should have done that. Or I shouldn't have done that. I told this story before because it's been 4 or 5 years ago. I had to go someplace and look at a house, do some work there. And there was a little guy. It was cold. It was snowflakes were falling. I mean, it wasn't snowing. It's just flurries. But it was windy. It's cold. This guy's out there and he's got on a little pair of tennis shoes. And they're all run down. And he didn't have on any socks. And he had on an old pair of pants and a little thin shirt. And I didn't see a T-shirt underneath it, just a shirt. And he had on a little old windbreaker that was just, I mean, that's all it was, a windbreaker, wasn't a coat. And he's out there raking and putting out straw and stuff, and landscaping this yard. Now, I'm not one of the people where the Lord says do this and do this to me. I don't get a lot of that, you know. I think God leaves you on your own most of the time. But boy, for some reason that morning I felt impressed to do something for that kid. I mean, just... Now, maybe it was my own conscience or whatever, but I'm going to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, the Lord said. And the Lord said, give it boy some money. He just looked like he had a need. He really did. And I said, okay, when I come back around, I'm going to stop that guy and talk to him a minute and witness to him, and I'm going to give him some money. Now, I had some money in my pocket that day. I almost never carry money because I go under houses and in attics and I don't want to lose much, you know, so I leave it at home and I just take enough for lunch. But I had $50 in my pocket that day. And I said, when I come back, I'm going to give him $50. And I went all around and did my business and the whole time I'm back there doing it, I'm thinking about that kid. I'm gone about 15, 20 minutes and I come back and that kid was gone. And I have never seen him to this day. And I bet I've prayed 100 times for God to bring that kid back across my path just one more time. Let me give him that $50. He may have drunk it up. I don't know. I don't know that kid from Adam's house cat. I know he looked like he needed help. He looked like he was hungry. He looked like he was cold. He looked like he was alone. And something, my conscience or God, whatever you want to, impressed me that I should have done something for that boy and I didn't do it. That's been 4 or 5 years ago and that thing still bothers me to this day. And I told the Lord, man, if that ever happens again and it has a time or two, I'm doing it right now. I am not waiting. I am not putting it off. I am not going to put it off. I am not going to miss another opportunity to do something God wants me to do and take care of somebody that needs help. That's as much Christian as coming down here and getting in the pulpit and preaching my heart out. like a wicked backslider because I missed that opportunity. Conscience has been bothering me ever since. How long has it been since you helped somebody who's hurting? How long has it been since you rejoiced in your heart when God was glorified? How long has it been since you were lifted in the Spirit by God's music? Man, some of them songs ought to give you cold chills. I was listening to a thing. My wife had to go someplace. I guess it was last weekend. I forget what it was now. But they had this Gaither thing on. And I don't like Bill Gaither. Bill Gaither is one of the worst things that happened to Christianity in the 20th century. Him and Blinky. I mean, they right in there together. But I love his music. I mean, I love that music. And so I was listening to the Gaither, one of them song things they do. You know, they go all over the place doing them. And they had this guy, I think it was Guy Penrod. And he sang that song, I Fell on My Knees and Cried Holy. And Guy Penrod is an absolute fruitcake. He's got on one of them waistcoats that comes down to here and dungarees and a belt buckle about that big around and a ring about this big and hair down to here. And it's all gray and twisted and nasty looking. He's just a fruitcake looking dude. But my goodness, he can sing. He's got an incredible voice. And I keep telling myself, the way I can listen to him is, the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Find me a verse, you know. And so I listened. But he sang that song. I don't know if you ever heard that song or not. I fell on my knees and cried holy. And that boy's got a range. He can do like 3.5 octaves or something. And man, he got singing that thing. I'm sitting there by myself. And they're talking about the Lord. And he gets down to that part where he fell on his knees and cried. I'm sitting there, boy, and the tears are running down my face. I mean, they just, some of them songs just, I got a couple of them. But Brother Steve sings one that I love. And I love the way Brother Steve sings it. But he is not Glenn Payne. That's what, nothing personal. But Glenn Payne and George Johns in Gold City Quartet, they sing that song, Once Upon a Hillside, you know, and it starts real slow. And Glenn Payne used to sing that thing. He's one of the greatest lead singers there ever was. And he gets down to, I think it's like the third part of that thing. And he said, but when he went back, he left them this promise to come back again. And that old man catches his breath and drops down about an octave, and he's got that real gravelly sound. I'm telling you, I'm driving down the road listening to that thing, and that old man singing that thing, boy, and I am bawling like a baby. He left us this promise to come back again. I don't know how you can be saved and love God and listen to some of them songs and it just don't tear you up inside. Some of them things, boy, I'm telling you. People say, well, I don't like that song. I don't care what you like. That stuff speaks to my heart, buddy. Well, you just listen to it because they got a bass guitar and a honky-tonk piano. I like both of them. Adam likes that. I like the words. My flesh likes that honky-tonk piano and that bass guitar. And my spirit likes them lyrics, buddy. How long has it been since your spirit was lifted by listening to God's music? You ever listen to that song, what's that fag, the guy that found out he was queer? Kurt Talley. Kurt Talley used to sing this song. I love Kurt Talley. I don't go to his concerts. I don't listen to him anymore. I don't buy his music because he's fag. And that just broke my heart. That boy had incredible talent. He wrote some of the prettiest lyrics you ever heard. But he used to sing a song, somebody else wrote it, but he sang it. And it talks about you know, if the sky was an inkwell and every scribe's every man was a scribe by trade and you couldn't write half the story that Jesus deserved. What's the name of the song? Yeah, it's an old hymn. But I tell you, boy, he could sing that thing. You know, he was a tenor singer. And boy, he could hit them high notes. And man, I'll tell you what, you get about halfway, you'd have cold chills running up and down your spine. My wife's daddy used to call them goosebumps. But I don't care what you call them, boy. I mean, it just, there was just something exciting about that song. You ever get a blessing from God's music? Say, well, we listen to country and western at our house. And rock and roll, or, you know, we're not really into that. You know, we do a little blues and R&B and, you sick pervert. How come you don't listen to God's music? How in the world are you saved by God's amazing grace? And God gave us thousands and thousands and thousands of soul-stirring songs, and you're listening to some fornicator talking about cheating with his wife or cheating with somebody else's wife, and it's all blue and sad, and it's all about sin and sorrow and wickedness. Or you listen to some bunch of blacks guys down there smoking left-handed cigarettes and playing licorice sticks in the back room of some smoky bar. What in the world is a Christian listening to that kind of stuff for? Listen to that rock and roll and all of its rebellion and all of its opposition, everything right and good and holy. And God gave us thousands and thousands of Christian songs. Things ought to stir your soul, boy. I'm trying to cut this short. How long has it been since you wept for those headed for hell? They say, you know what made Dr. Jack Hyles the great soul winner that he was? Jack Hyles didn't see men black and white. He didn't see them rich or poor. They said the thing that made Jack Hyles what he was is he saw every person as a soul. He didn't care whether he was a doctor or a lawyer or if he was sleeping on cardboard over a steam grate. It made no difference to him. It didn't make any difference whether you were in Chicago where his church was or if you were in California or in Florida. Jack Hyles, if it breathed, he witnessed to it. He wept over sinners. He gave his life. He literally burned himself up trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. Let me close with this because I know we're way over time. You'll have to stand in a long line at the restaurant. How long has it been since you thought about heaven with a longing heart? When I first got saved, I started reading about heaven, and boy, I liked heaven. I thought, no, that's the place for me. I like that. I like that. I can't ever remember not liking heaven. I can't ever remember not wanting to go to heaven. But I must confess, it was kind of an abstract thing. It didn't have, a lot of times, it didn't have a present reality to it. It's where someplace where I anticipated going. And it was going to be a great final stop at the end of the track. You understand what I'm saying? It was good and it was real and I appreciated it and I loved it. But it didn't dominate my life and it didn't evoke any particular emotion when I thought about it. But now some years have gone by and I'm 50 now. 50-ish. 60-ish. I'm really getting old. And I don't hear well anymore. I pretty much have to look at you to hear you. And if there's two people talking at the same time, I don't hear either one of you. It's just jumble. I don't get it. These things, they're just going. These things don't work. I got bifocals now and I'm headed for trifocals. And sometimes getting the bifocals to focus anymore is just an amazing endeavor. And I used to play 36 holes of golf on Saturday, and now I play 18 and I'm wore out. I come home tired. Just not as strong as I used to be. We were on top of a building here a couple of weeks ago, and there was a little parapet wall there, and all the guys were putting their hands on it and jumping up and going on the next higher roof. And I went, is there a bucket or something around here? And I just, you know, you see them little things creeping in. Getting older, getting frailer. I'm not dead yet. Don't misunderstand me. But I do see that I'm not like I was when I was 20. Amen. When I was 20, I thought I could whip my weight in Wildcats. Now I carry 45. And y'all, anybody here understand where I'm talking about? And so when I thought about heaven, it was a wonderful thought. But now when I think about heaven, with the aches and the pains, and having to take this medication, and my wife may be killing me. That may be why I feel so bad, because I take a double handful of stuff every day. And only her and the Lord knows what's in that. I mean, she gives me a bottle. I take it off, and there's about 15 different things in there. But I got a mama. She was 5'2" tall, blue eyes. They wrote a song about her back in the 40s. Called 5'2", Eyes of Blue. That was about my mama. And she's going to be with Jesus. I got a brother that's a year younger than me. I was a pilot in the Army. Had a plane crash and got himself killed. I got two grandmothers that prayed for me. I know they prayed for me. And they've gone on to glory. In the last 5 years, my wife lost her mama, her daddy, and two sisters, and a brother. Now she's next on the list. There ain't nobody ahead of her anymore. I got a lot of folks over there that I know. Truth. If I sit down and count them up, if I'm just looking at people that I knew that liked me and cared about me, I may have more over there than I got over here. Now when I think about heaven, it's not like it was when I thought about it 36 years ago when I got saved. It's a whole lot more personal now. It's more realer than it used to be. And now, when we think about it, I think about it half expecting to be there soon. Now when I think about it, it's more like family because, well, John's there, and Mom's there, and Grandmama Hendley's there, and Grandmama Calvert's there, and Al Sitter's over there, and Waldo Grandstaff is there, and I get things. I'd like to see them. So I ain't seen some of them over in a while. How long has it been since you thought about heaven and you actually longed to go there? It wasn't just a doctrine. It wasn't some philosophy we embrace. You thought about it and it was real. And it was pleasant. To be honest with you, when you thought about it, kind of desirable. How long has it been? Now, there's 15 questions, and we didn't get to spend much time on some of them, but how long has it been since you did some of those things? How long has it been since you stopped and looked at yourself and looked at your life, looked at your goals, got them things in perspective, and got them things balanced? How long has it been since you evaluated what you're doing and where you're going? How long has it been since you looked to see where you're at with God? How long has it been? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and your grace. Jordan, I want you to come play this morning. Just come play just as I am with that one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Let me ask you this morning. This has been a very personal message. I tried to preach it to each and every one of you individually so you could look at your own heart, your own life, and ask your own questions and answer them for yourself. When you do that, is there anything you need to get fixed? Is there anything you've let slip? Maybe your attitude. Joy used to have kind of diminished. I don't know. close to God as you've ever been, and everything is right. For your goodness, your long-suffering. Oh, Lord, thank you especially for that long-suffering, giving us time, giving us a space. Lord, you're so good to us. You're so generous. We just want to thank you and praise you for that this morning. I pray, oh God, that the Word of God might be quick and powerful this morning. May it work in hearts and lives. May we go forth from this place singing thy praises, but may we go forth meditating, contemplating our lives, our relationship with thee. Move in us, work in us for our good and for thy glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.